We've been learning a lot about the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And we've discovered that if you've been born again, if you've been saved, then He is your Lord. When Paul was writing to the Colossians, he reminded us that when the Lord saved us, that He translated us out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of His dear Son. And it is the kingdom over which He reigns as Lord and King. And now you're part of that kingdom. If you've been born again, you are now part of the kingdom. You've left the realm of the kingdom where the devil reigns and darkness rules, and you've entered into the kingdom of light where Jesus is Lord. And since you've entered into His kingdom where He is Lord, then now we're trying to learn what it means to live under His lordship in this life. And ladies and gentlemen, I'm looking forward with eager anticipation to that day when Jesus is going to return. And He's going to reign on this planet for 1,000 years and reign as King and Lord on this planet. And we'll get, the Bible says that the saints of God are going to rule and reign with Him. And I'm kind of excited, and my imagination kicks into high gear when I think about what that's going to be like. And that is what it's going to be like to live under His lordship. When Jesus is ruling and reigning on this planet, to be ruling and reigning with Him. But I'm trying to learn how to do that now. And that is how to live under His Lord. I'm already a part of His kingdom. And I'm trying to learn in this life, that is, as we're awaiting His return, what it means to live under His lordship. And we've been discovering that discovering what it means to just think about or realize the person of Christ, who He is and His person, and just remember the power of Christ. For that reason, just to begin to understand more about His preeminence, that He's above all and over all. That is in the old creation, that is in the creation that God created in the book of Genesis, our Lord Jesus is the most important of all. Now listen, the creation might rebel against Him and reject Him, and that's true of the creation that we live in. But I tell you, He's still Lord over all of His old creation, and He's Lord over the new creation. He's preeminent, the most important one over the new creation, that is us. The Church of the Living God, ladies and gentlemen, is the head of the body, the church. It's Jesus, and He's the most important one. And we've been trying to learn a little bit about that. And over the past few services, we've been trying to understand how to respond to His purpose. And we discovered here in Romans 14 and verse number 9, a purpose statement. And that is, the Bible tells us, for this end, or for this purpose, that Christ both died and rose and revived, that He might be Lord, both of the dead and the living. His purpose in our life is to be Lord over our life. He's been exalted as Lord above all and over all, exalted to the right hand of the Father, and His purpose is to be Lord over your life and Lord over my life. And I've discovered that He not only wants to be Lord when it comes to salvation, but He wants to be Lord over every area of my life. That is, He wants to be Lord of my body, Lord of my mind, Lord of my will, Lord of my emotions, Lord of my possessions. He wants to be Lord over every area of my life. And if that's true, and we know that it is, then how should I respond to that purpose? That is His purpose, to be Lord over my life. And it's what we've discovered so far in these messages, and that is that you and I should respond by walking after Him. That is, by following Him. As Lord of our life, we're speaking of the direction of our life. Him leading us in the direction of His Lord. He ought to lead us in the direction of our life. That's what it means to follow after Him. And we not only need to walk after Him, but we need to worship before Him. And that is, if He's Lord, then we ought to go ahead and bow our knee and confess and worship Him as Lord. That's talking about the affection of our life, that we love Him. That's what worship is. Walking after Him and worshiping before Him. And we discovered that if He's Lord, that we ought to be witnessing about Him. That is, that's talking about the reflection of our life. That is, you and I reflecting the Lord of our life in how we live and in what we say, so that we can be a witness, we can be witnessing about Him. If He's Lord, then you ought to tell somebody about Him. If He really is exalted above all and over all, why wouldn't we want to talk about Him? About the one who is Lord. And a witnessing about Him. I'm talking about the reflection of our life. And then we've been discovering now that also that we ought to wait before Him. Wait upon Him. That is, if Jesus is Lord, we not only should walk after Him, that's the direction of our life, and we not only should worship before Him, that's talking about the affection of our life, and we not only should be witnessing about Him, that's talking about, ladies and gentlemen, the reflection of our life, but we also should be waiting upon Him, and that's talking about the connection of our life. That is, don't you, if He's Lord, I want to be connected to Him. And that is, I want to have a personal connection with Him if He's Lord of all. And He is, and so I want to be connected to Him. I want to know Him personally. I want to know Him as well as I can to be connected to Him in every way that I can be connected to Him. And if that's true, then I need to wait upon Him. Now, we discovered the psalmist tells us about that in the Psalms. That is, he compares our relationship to the Lord to the relationship of a master and a servant. And he tells us in the Psalms, that is the writer of the Psalms, that just like a master waits upon his Lord, even so we should wait upon our Lord. And we discovered in the Psalms that waiting upon our Lord, ladies and gentlemen, is not something that is passive, but in the Psalms, especially in Psalm 40 and verse number 1, the Bible indicates to us that waiting upon the Lord, ladies and gentlemen, means waiting upon Him in prayer. That is, the Bible tells us in Psalm 40, verse number 1, that the psalmist says, I waited upon the Lord, and He heard my cry. And the indication is that he waited upon the Lord by praying to Him. That's how you and I wait upon Him as well. Waiting upon Him by praying to Him. That's how we wait before Him, in prayer. That's how you and I get connected with Him. That is, have that personal connection with the Lord. It is by waiting upon Him in prayer. And I'm trying to encourage you to do that. And the reason why is because that's what it means to live under Lordship. Those who are living under the Lordship of Christ know that if He's Lord, then I'm just going to wait before Him. I want to get to know Him so well that all my Lord has to do is just move a little bit and I'm standing at attention ready to hear what He has to say. That all the Lord has to do, ladies and gentlemen, is just whisper. He doesn't have to scream loud. He doesn't have to hit me with the 2x4. I'm going to be so connected to Him that all He has to do is just whisper, and my ears are listening for what He has to say. If He's Lord, then why wouldn't I want to hear His whispers? Hey, if He's Lord, why would I not want to be noticing every move that He makes? If He's Lord, I would want to do that, waiting before Him so that I can hear His whispers and know every move. And you say, Pastor, that's what I want for my life. I'm going to be so connected to the Lord that all He has to do is just stir among us, and I know about His stirring. I don't want to walk away from a church service like this tonight thinking we just had another Sunday night service here at Eastern Gate. If the Lord shows up in some way and just moves a little bit, if it's just a little movement of God in this place, I want to be so connected to Him that I sense that movement of God. If He just whispers something, if He's trying to speak to us, and that is, if it's not just the pastor up there preaching a sermon, but if it's God trying to speak to us in some way, if He's just whispering some truth to us, I want to be so connected to Him that I hear that whisper. That is, I hear what it is that He's saying to my heart. Not just what the pastor is saying to my ears, but what He's whispering to my heart. And that is what He is saying to me. I want to be that connected to the Lord to be able to be that sensitive to Him. If that's true, then ladies and gentlemen, that we need to be waiting upon Him. And the idea is waiting upon Him in prayer. So that you and I can know His mind and know His heart. So we can know His purpose and His direction and how He's moving and how He's speaking to our lives. And I've said to you in the service this morning that Peter stands out as an example for us, and that is in the Garden of Gethsemane, the Lord told him to wait on Him. He took him into the garden and said, I want you to wait right here, Peter. Wait, and watch with me. Stay awake with me. Not just stay awake so you can play a game, but stay awake so you can join with the Lord in what He's doing. And you know what He's doing in the garden? He's praying. And His intent is, His purpose is for Peter to stay awake and pray. That's what the Lord told him. And I just believe that that's what the Lord has in mind for us as well. And that is that He wants us to be awake and alert in prayer. And just like Peter, ladies and gentlemen, our Lord has gone on the other side to pray for us. That is, He's at the right hand of the Father interceding for us. Just like He was praying there in the garden. And one of these days, just like He came back to Peter, James, and John, He's going to come back to us as well. And I don't know about you, but I want Him to find me praying and not sleeping. Amen. I don't want Him to find me sleeping on Him. And unattentive and backslid, but I want to find, listen, I want to be so connected to Him in prayer that when He comes back, ladies and gentlemen, that I won't be ashamed before Him as He's coming, as John writes about at the end of chapter number 2 of 1 John. Connected to Him, waiting before Him in prayer. And that's what Peter learned that night. He learned that the purpose of our Lord, ladies and gentlemen, if we're going to live under His Lordship, that He wants us to wait before Him in prayer, and he learned that lesson. As a matter of fact, we discovered in Acts 1 when they were waiting in Jerusalem for the coming of the Holy Spirit to baptize them and make them one body. Ladies and gentlemen, as they were waiting, they were praying. Peter was saying, listen, guys, let's don't do what I did. As we're waiting, let's pray. Let's don't be sleeping. Let's don't be playing, but let's be praying. And I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, they were. And when it came time to choose another apostle, they knew who God's choice was. And the reason why is because they were that connected to our Lord. And the way that we connect to Him is through prayer. And that's what they were doing. And they kept on praying. And that is, on the day of Pentecost, when 3,000 people were added to that 120, they got in on the praying as well. The Bible says they continued in prayer in Acts 2, verses 42. They continued in prayer. They kept on praying. They joined in the praying. Listen, that's one of the characteristics of those who've been born again and entered into the kingdom where Jesus is Lord and start living under His Lordship. You start living under His Lordship and you'll start acting like these new believers. And that is, you'll just want to walk with Him. And you'll want to wait before Him in prayer. That's what they did. And they kept on praying. When the church was in, Peter and John got arrested, Peter knew exactly what to do. And that is after he appeared before the Jewish leaders and shared the gospel with them. And then he was commanded to stop preaching in Jesus' name and talking about the resurrection. He knew what to do now, didn't he? And the reason why is because the Lord had taught him in the garden, Peter, what you need to do is stay awake and pray. And so they got together and Peter said, we need to pray. And the church got to praying and God got to moving and he shook that place and he gave them exactly what they needed, ladies and gentlemen. And what they needed was courage and boldness that only comes from the filling of the Holy Spirit, so they could keep on preaching the Word of God. And that's what they did. And they didn't stop for anybody. And they kept on going. And the reason why they had that kind of strength, so that they could mount up like wings of eagles. This and the reason why they could run and not be weary and walk and not faint. And the reason why is because they had been waiting upon the Lord like Isaiah told them to in Isaiah chapter number 40. They were waiting upon Him in prayer. And God gave them supernatural strength so that they could keep on going and not quit and not give up. Why, listen, the early church learned that prayer was so important that they decided that we want the apostles to give themselves continuously to the ministry of the teaching of the word and to prayer. And they found other men in the church to take care of the widows' needs and the life of the church in Acts 6 so that the leaders could just spend time in prayer and so they could spend time teaching the word of God. That's how important it was to them. That was the priority of the New Testament church. And that is for them to be connected and for their leaders to be connected to the Lord so they could know the mind of God. The reason why the early church knew something about the presence of God and the power of God and the mind of God and the direction of God is because there were some folks there, ladies and gentlemen, that were so connected to the Lord that all Jesus had to do was just whisper and they heard Him. All He had to do was just begin to move and they knew the direction He wanted to go in. And the reason why is because they were waiting before Him in prayer. Now, that's what every church needs in leaders. Every church needs leadership like that. Every family needs leadership like that. Hey, every city needs folks in the city that know how to get a hold of God and pray like that. Hey, every nation needs some people in that nation that know how to walk before God and wait upon God until God begins to hear and God begins to answer. The greatest need that we have at Eastern Gate is some folks that are committed to praying until God, until they can get a hold of God and walk intimately with Him in prayer. That's the greatest need of our church. It's the greatest need of any church. Hey, it's the greatest need of our community, of your family. It's the greatest need of our nation. The greatest need we have in our nation, ladies and gentlemen, has nothing to do with the elections coming up, but it has everything to do, ladies and gentlemen, with God's people who know how to walk with God and know how to pray, getting hold of God in prayer. What I'm talking to you about is living under lordship. That is, those who are living under lordship, ladies and gentlemen, are the ones who are waiting before Him, and they're waiting before Him in prayer. Peter's learning something about that in his life. And as a matter of fact, when you get to Acts chapter number 10, you'll find out there that one day Peter went up on his housetop, went up on his rooftop. Now, I know that when you go up on your rooftop, the reason why you go up on your rooftop, ladies and gentlemen, is because you got a leak. It's because you got a problem up there on the roof, and you go up there and you look around. Or if you're like some of the rest of us, you make a call to some dear brother maybe that may be here tonight and say, would you please come and go up and look at my roof? Amen. So you can get a little help. And somebody that can climb on a roof, you get up there and it's hard to tell what's going to happen. Amen. And but listen, Peter went up on his rooftop. Now, in the ancient days, the rooftop was a little bit flatter than what your roof is. And the reason why they would go up on their rooftop is because there usually may be a little breeze up there. And maybe some place where they could get up there and cool down a little bit and rest a little bit. So they would go up on their up on the top of their roof. And Peter went up on his rooftop. But ladies and gentlemen, he wasn't going up there like the rest of the crowd does. Or for the purpose like the rest of the crowd has. And that is, the world that he lived in would go up there to get some rest and relaxation and cool down a little bit. But that's not why Peter went up there. You know why Peter went up on his rooftop in Acts chapter number 10? The Bible tells us that he went up there so that he could pray. He went up there to pray. And that is a place where he could get alone with God. And where he could get away from the rest of the crowd. And they get alone with God and he could begin to pray. Hey, Peter's learned, hadn't he, since the Garden of Gethsemane. He has learned, ladies and gentlemen, that when you're living under lordship, that he wants you to wait before him in prayer. Now, when he was in the garden, Jesus was there physically. But after the ascension of our Lord is not there physically. But Peter's learned that even though he's not here physically, that I can stay connected to him. And my connection to him is in prayer. And so he's going to go up on his rooftop and he's going to get alone with God in prayer. And some of you that know something about the book of Acts, you know that Acts 10 is a very important chapter. And the reason why is because it is in Acts chapter number 10 that the gospel is now going to spread to the Gentile world. In other words, we find the gospel spreading to the Jewish world in the first seven chapters of the book of Acts. In Acts chapter number 8, persecution breaks out and the believers begin to scatter out of Jerusalem. But as they go, Acts 8:4, they go everywhere preaching the word. And so that the area of Judea now is being saturated with the gospel. And Philip goes all the way to Samaria with the gospel in Acts chapter number 8. And there's a great move of God in Samaria because of the ministry of Philip. But when you get to Acts chapter number 10, you'll find it's not only Jerusalem and Judea and Samaria, but now the gospel is getting ready to go to the uttermost parts of the earth, and that is getting ready to enter into Gentile territory. Now, I'm not saying to you that there's never been a Gentile that's responded to the Lord before this, and the reason why is because there were Gentiles that came to him for healing. But I want to say to you, and you understand this, and that is, those who came to him in the gospels for healing, we don't have any evidence that any of them receive the Holy Spirit. But I tell you, ladies and gentlemen, in Acts chapter number 10, there's a Gentile there named Cornelius that's been seeking God with all of his heart. God's been doing a work on the inside of him. And I'm going to say to you that he's looking and he's searching and he's desiring to know God. He wants to know the true and living God. And God is about ready to send the gospel message to him. And he is about ready to turn to Christ. And listen to me now. And he's about to enter into what the Jews entered into in Acts chapter number 2. And that is, he's about ready to... Listen, he's going to believe the gospel and he's going to receive the Holy Spirit. He's going to be placed into the body of Christ. And that is, he's going to experience what was experienced in Acts 2 and Acts 8 with the Samaritans. And he's going to experience the Gentiles. The door is going to be open for them also now to become part of this wonderful body that is the body of Christ. Are y'all still with me? And so God's got this man, Peter, and he's got him up on his housetop. And Peter's up there praying. And God's going to use him to take the gospel message to this man named Cornelius in this move of God to the Gentiles, being a part of the body of Christ and not just Jews and Samaritans. And the Bible tells us that he had Peter up there on the rooftop and he's a-praying as he would normally do. He's learned that's what you do when you're living under lordship. And as he is praying, the Bible tells us in Acts chapter number 10 that all of a sudden that the Spirit of God begins to move upon him. And ladies and gentlemen, gives him a vision. That is, he finds himself in what the King James calls a trance. That is, not some kind of a weird thing, but God just kind of transported him, ladies and gentlemen, into another realm for just a little while so that he could receive this vision. It's the vision of this great canopy coming down out of heaven, and in that canopy are all these animals that are in there, and the Lord tells him, I want you to rise up, kill and eat. That is, kill these animals, and I want you to eat them. Now, I know something about killing animals, amen. Any of you that have been around here the last 24 hours know that I know something about that. But my purpose was not eating. In other words, say, Pastor, what are you talking about? That little deer that I hit along the road the last night. I'll be going, oh, I've got a picture of him. He is no longer with us. And I've got the proof of it. But I tell you that I didn't rise up and eat him. I left him. If you want him, I can show you where he's at. Well, you don't need to know all that. But the Bible says that Peter was, he's up there praying, has this vision. God transports him a little bit into another world of vision. And he sees these animals and he says, rise up and kill and eat. And Peter protested for just a little while. And the reason why he protested for just a little while is because among those animals were unclean animals. And this guy, Peter, was raised up and steeped, ladies and gentlemen, in Jewish laws and traditions. And he wasn't going to eat anything that was considered unclean by Jewish law. And the Lord just told him, he said, now listen, I said to rise up and eat. Don't you call anything unclean or common that I've cleansed. The Lord is getting ready to change this man's mind about the Gentiles that were also considered as unclean as the animals that they were forbidden to eat. And that as God is getting ready, ladies and gentlemen, to clean up the unclean. And I'm talking about a Gentile named Cornelius and his family, which include not only his birth family, but also probably his servants as well. And that is, he's getting ready to cleanse those that were considered to be unclean. God is getting ready to move in ways, ladies and gentlemen, he's never moved before. And God's getting Peter ready to be the instrument that he's going to operate through. You know how Peter knew that the Lord was moving in that way? That the Lord is getting ready to cleanse the unclean. That he's getting ready to move in unusual ways that the Jewish people had never dreamed of or thought about until Peter had this vision. You know the reason why that he was able to know what the Lord was up to? The reason why is because he was waiting before him on that housetop. Waiting before him, waiting upon him in prayer. He got real connected to the Lord and to his purpose and his plan and where he wanted him to go and what he wanted him to do. The reason why he was so connected to him, ladies and gentlemen, is because he's learned. And he's had to learn the hard way. He's learning how to wait upon him. How to wait upon him in prayer. Peter saw that vision. Rise up and kill. He got up and started killing and started eating, I guess. And the Bible tells us, he woke up out of that trance, the Holy Ghost spoke to him. And said, Peter, there's going to be some men knocking at your door here in a minute. And you don't know them. They're strangers. Now you have strangers knocking at your door. When they knock at your door, you kind of peek out the window and you hide somewhere in the other room so they can't know you're there. Because they're strangers. You know the one to sell you something or something of that line. Or they're from some church like our church knocking on somebody's door. Yeah, that's right. We see them when they're peeking out the window. And then won't answer the door, don't we, Jim? We know they're there. Makes you just want to keep knocking, doesn't it? For about a half an hour and say, you open the door, and we know you're there. But we don't. We don't do that, okay? That's why I tell you to pray for our outreach ministry, because some of us are a little, well, you don't want to know. They're not somebody's going to be knocking at your door, Peter, and whenever they knock at your door, I want you to open it up. And then I want you to go, they're going to be there, and I want you to go with them. Go with them. And we know that those men that came knocking at his door were those servants that Cornelius sent. The reason why he sent them is because the Lord spoke to him and said, send for Peter. Oh, it's all the big setup. The Lord is moving and the Lord is working. But ladies and gentlemen, God is working today. And he's moving today. Today. If you and I are going to be connected to him in such a way that we know what he's saying and the direction that he's moving and how he's operating, then like Peter, we got to learn how to wait upon him in prayer. What a day it was when he finally got there to Cornelius. Ladies and gentlemen, Peter shared the gospel. What a wonderful message. You can read it in Acts 10. I won't take the time to do that. Maybe I'll preach through it someday. But what a message he preached to them about Jesus, about the purpose of God and Jesus and his death, burial, and resurrection and the forgiveness of sin that's available to whosoever, that's available to all. And Cornelius, ladies and gentlemen, this man that was so broken over his sin and so needing the Lord, boy, when he heard the great news, he responded and received Christ and surrendered to him as Lord of his life. And he received the Holy Spirit just like the Jews did on the day of Pentecost, with evidence that made it unmistakable that he had had the same experience that they had that day. Received, not only believed, but received the Holy Spirit that very day in his entire household. What a moment, what a day in the history of the New Testament church that was. And God used Peter because he'd learned, ladies and gentlemen, how to wait upon God in prayer. He sure did. Peter's such a good example for us. If you're following along in the book of Acts, you'll notice a pattern. And that is the early part of the book of Acts, the central figure is Peter and his leadership. As he led the early church in Jerusalem, right after on the day of Pentecost and after the ascension, his leadership for them, he was the one that the Lord chose to lead them. And he stands out in those early chapters of the book of Acts, along with Stephen and Philip as well. But there's a quick shift in the book of Acts from the first part of the book of Acts to the second part. And the central figure that stands out in the last part of the book of Acts is a man by the name of Paul. You and I know him, don't we? And the reason why is because we talk about him a lot here at Eastern Gate, the letters that he wrote and the life and example that he set for us, this man named Paul. Do you know that Paul learned what it was that Peter had learned as well? And that is, and when Paul became a part of the kingdom, that is, when he was delivered from the kingdom of darkness and entered into the kingdom of Christ, do you know that he learned that when Jesus is the Lord of your life, he learned how to wait before him in prayer? You say, Pastor, how long did it take him to learn how to do that? It didn't take him long at all. As a matter of fact, when you read about his conversion in Acts chapter number 9, you'll find out that that's one of the first things he did. One of the first things that Paul did right after he got saved was just wait upon the Lord in prayer. The Bible tells us about his conversion there in Acts chapter number 9. Let me remind you of it for just a moment. The Bible says he was on his way to Damascus. You know this story. On the way to Damascus, this man Saul, who became Paul, was a persecutor of the church. He had every intention of stomping out this movement. At that time, it was considered to be just a sect of Judaism. And he was going to stop it and stamp it out. And this message about the resurrection, ladies and gentlemen, he was going to put a stop to, as well as these Christians that had been scattered. He's the one who in Jerusalem was entering into people's homes where the church was meeting, arresting them, not only the men, but also the women as well, arresting them and throwing them in jail. According to his own testimony, he beat them as well. And listen, we know that he's the one who also was responsible for the stoning of Stephen. He was a bloodthirsty persecutor of the New Testament church. And as the church began to scatter out of Jerusalem, he started chasing them down. And he was on his way. He got permission from the Jewish leaders to go as far as Damascus to hunt down these Christians and to arrest them and bring them back before the Jewish leaders to be persecuted. And the Bible tells us that it was on his way to Damascus here in Acts chapter number 9 that he had an encounter with the Lord. The Bible says in verse number 3 that as he journeyed, he came near Damascus, and suddenly there shined round about him a light from all of a sudden now he finds himself in divine light. The light now is beginning to shine on him. This light, ladies and gentlemen, the Bible tells us, Paul in his own testimony tells us that it was lighter, that it was brighter than the noonday sun. And the Bible says he fell to the earth. That is, he fell down on his face, down to the ground, and he begins to hear this voice saying, Saul, Saul, why persecutest thou me? And we know whose voice it is. I know whose voice it is, and you probably do too if you have a red letter edition of the Bible. And the reason why is because mine's in red letters. You know what that means, don't you? Hey, this is him. Oh, the Lord has done showed up. Now listen, Saul thought he was dead. Saul didn't believe in the resurrection of Christ, and he was trying to stop the message of the resurrection, and he believed that the disciples had stolen the body and stashed it away somewhere. He didn't believe in the resurrection. He was fighting against the resurrection, the message of the resurrection. And all of a sudden, now the glory of the risen Christ shows up on the road to Damascus, and this voice of Jesus begins to speak. The one who's supposed to be dead is talking to him. Now listen, if somebody's supposed to be dead and they're talking to you, you can mark it down. They're not dead. He is alive. All of a sudden now he's confronted with the reality that Jesus is risen from the dead. And that he's been fighting against him. That is persecuting the church because of this message is actually persecuting him. So he said, who art thou? Oh, I love this. Who art thou, Lord? And the Lord said, I'm Jesus, whom thou persecutest. It's hard for thee to kick against the pricks. And we dealt with that in a sermon not too long ago. He's fighting. The more he fights against the gospel, against the message, against the resurrection, against the believers, the more mess this man gets in. Like fighting against the pricks. He's getting more miserable every day as he fights against the Lord. Oh, he's come face to face with the resurrected Christ. And verse number 6 says, he trembling and astonished said, Lord. And I could stop right there, but you know I'm not going to. Oh yeah, he said, Lord. And then he said, what will thou have me to do? Oh yeah. That's how you know he met him as Lord. All of a sudden now we know he's under. He surrendered himself to the Lordship of Jesus. Lord, whatever you want me to do. And the Lord said to him, arise, go into the city, and it shall be told thee what to do. Get up, go on into Damascus, and you'll find out what you need to do. And so the men which journeyed with him stood speechless, hearing a voice but seeing no man. And Saul arose from the earth, and when his eyes were opened, he saw no man. He couldn't see anything. He was blind. And they led him by the hand and brought him into Damascus. And the Bible says he was 3 days without sight, couldn't see, and neither did he eat or drink. For 3 days, this man can't see any, and he's fasting. He's not eating and he's not drinking for 3 days. You know what he's doing? Listen to me. Do you know what he's doing? He's waiting. Waiting. You know what the Lord said to him? Go on into town. And I'll tell you what you need to do. And so he's just waiting upon the Lord. He's got a brand new Lord in his life. Listen, this man, Saul, has been translated out of the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of the Lord's dear Son, the kingdom of Christ. Oh, I know that all he can see is darkness, but he's seen more light than he's ever seen in his life. And that is that while his eyes are blinded, his soul is no longer. It's no longer blind. And he's entered into the realm or the kingdom, ladies and gentlemen, where darkness does not prevail, but the kingdom where Jesus is Lord. And the first thing that his Lord said to him is, I want you to wait on me. Just go into town and just wait until I tell you what to do. Now, Saul didn't know this, but on the other side of town, there's a man there, a believer, whose name is Ananias. Some of you remember him. The Bible says in verse number 10, it says that there was a certain disciple at Damascus named Ananias. And to him said the Lord in a vision, Ananias. And boy, he said, behold, I'm here, Lord. I mean, that's what you do when you're living under lordship. All the Lord has to just say is your name. He just whispers your name, said, I'm listening, Lord. And the Lord said unto him, arise, get up and go under the street, which is called Straight. And it said, I want you to inquire in the house of Judas for one called Saul of Tarsus. For behold, now you're ready for this. Behold, you know what he's doing? Hey, Ananias, you know what he's doing there? Why, he's praying. That's what. You know what he's doing those 3 days when he's not eating and drinking, when he can't see anything? Oh, listen to me now. He's waiting upon the Lord, and as he's waiting, he is praying. That's what he's doing. And all the while he's praying. You see, he didn't know how long it was going to be. Probably after about the first day, maybe he wondered to himself, is anybody sure? I mean, Lord, are you ready to tell me what to do? And there's no word from heaven. He just keeps on praying. And maybe after about the second day and his belly's hungry and his body is thirsty and he's saying, Lord, I've been fasting now for these 2 days. Is there any word? Lord, are you going to say anything to me? And heaven is silent. There's no word from the Lord. And he just keeps on praying. Maybe you know something like that. And the reason why is because you've been praying and you've been praying and you've been listening for the Lord, and you don't hear anything from heaven. You don't sense anything in your spirit. You don't sense God saying anything to you. And you say, Pastor, what should I just give up? Oh, no, just keep on praying. Just wait before the Lord a little longer and keep on praying. And hey, maybe about 2.5 days goes by, and Saul says, Lord, are you ready to speak to me now? And I've been waiting for a little while, and nothing from heaven. And so he just keeps on praying. And listen to me now, about the third day, ladies and gentlemen, he's still praying. He's waiting upon God in prayer. You say, well, it's only 3 days. If it had been 30 days, he'd still have been waiting before the Lord in prayer. If it had been 3 months, he'd have still been waiting for him in prayer. He had learned what it means to live under lordship. He's only been saved now for 3 days. He's 3 days old. And this 3-day-old believer understands this basic Bible truth. And that is, since Jesus is my Lord now, I need to wait before him in prayer. That's what he told me to do. And listen, that's what he's told us to do. So he's just waiting. And finally, there's a knock at the door. Probably one of the men that was maybe with Saul went to the door. And there's Ananias standing there. Ananias was a little hesitant to go down there to that house. The reason why is because Ananias said in verse number 13, he said, listen to the Lord. He said, Lord, I've heard about this guy. I've heard about the evil that he has done to the believers, to the saints at Jerusalem. I heard about old Stephen. I heard about him arresting people. And I know that I heard that he was on his way here and that he had authority from the high priest, the chief priest in Jerusalem, that he has authority to arrest believers. Lord, I'm a little concerned about maybe if this is some kind of big trick he's doing. Maybe he's trying to just find out who the Christians are so we can arrest them. I'm a little bit scared about going down there. But Lord, and I'm paraphrasing a little bit, but Lord, since you're Lord and I'm not, I'll just go ahead and do what you say to do. How did Ananias know? I mean, how was the Lord able to speak to this guy in a vision and him have this conversation with the Lord? I tell you, he had learned also, it looks like, that he learned how to wait before the Lord in prayer. So there's a knock at the door finally. The Lord spoke to him. He said, Ananias, go on. Go your way. Go where I told you to go. This guy, Saul, is a chosen vessel for me. He's my vessel. He's going to bear my name before the Gentiles, the kings, the children of Israel. He's going to suffer great things. He's going to suffer great things for my sake. I want you to go. Just go. And so you know what he did? The same thing that everybody who's living in the lordship does. When he says go, you get up and go. And he went down there, knocked on the door. Probably one of the men that was with Saul opened that door, and Ananias probably said, well, where's this guy named Saul, Saul of Tarsus? Probably one of those, the guy that answered the door said, well, he's back there in the back room. He's been back there for 3 days now. And I said, what's he doing back there? He's back there praying. He hadn't eaten anything. He hasn't drank anything. He's blind. And I said, I know he's blind. That's the reason why I'm here. I said, he's just back there praying. We're scared to death. Now I'm reading into this, but the servant probably said, we're scared to death. We don't know what in the world's going on. We don't know what's happened to him. All we can do is hear him back there crying out to God. Even at night when we try to lay down and go to sleep, all we hear him back there, he's back there in that room crying out to God and praying. We've never heard somebody pray like he's praying back there in that room. He just keeps on praying. Every once in a while he gets a little quiet. I guess maybe he falls asleep for a little while, and then before long we hear him back there and he's praying again. Not eating, not doing anything, just praying with fervency. Ananias said, well, the Lord spoke to me and sent me here, and I need to see him. And so the Bible says he went into the house where he was at in verse 17. Got back there in the room where he was been praying and seeking after God. And he got back there, and the Bible says he put his hands on him and said, Brother Saul, I love that, don't you? He said, dear brother. Oh, yeah, we're part of the same family now. He said, Brother Saul, the Lord. Hey, you know the Lord, don't you? And Saul says, I certainly do. I've done met him. I know who he is, and he is the Lord. He said, well, the Lord sent me to you. The Lord, even Jesus, he's the one who's Lord. The one that appeared to you in the way as you were coming, he sent me that you might receive your sight and be filled with the Holy Ghost. And the Bible says immediately there fell from his eyes like it had been scales, and all of a sudden now the man could see. And he got up. He got up from where he was on his face praying. And Ananias baptized him, ladies and gentlemen. And got him some food. Why, sure. He called one of those food delivery folks and said, you need to bring some food out here. I forgot what you called them. You know what they are, don't you, Morgan? Yeah, I don't know what it is. You give them, huh? I guess. I don't know what they call them. Yeah, DoorDash. Thank you. I think that's what I was looking for. Somebody knows about it. I see him at my neighbor's house. See this car pull up, and I'm sitting there studying and thinking, who's out there? And they park right up there on the court, and they jump out of the car, and they got a big bag, and they walk up to their house, knock on the door, and give them their lunch. I said, Teresa, did you see that? Somebody just brought their meal to them. And they must have some really good friends or something. I don't know how that works. But anyway, I can just imagine, can't you? And that is, we need to get this guy something to eat. He's been praying and seeking God for these 3 days. He's been waiting upon the Lord. And can you just imagine what this man, Saul, thought when those servants came in and said, hey, Saul, I don't mind to interrupt you. I don't want to interrupt. I know you're praying and I don't want to interrupt you, but there's somebody here at the door that says the Lord sent him here. His name's Ananias. And you can just picture Saul, if you use your imagination, back there in that room. And he's weeping and he's crying. He'd been waiting on the Lord in prayer for 3 days now. And now the answer has come. Sure was. Ananias done showed up. Now I'm telling you that story and exaggerating it a little bit to just say to you that when you leave the kingdom of darkness and enter the kingdom of Christ, when you got saved, you have a brand new Lord. His name is Jesus. And before Paul ever preached a message, the first thing he did, living under lordship, was wait upon him in prayer. Now, most everybody in this room that's saved has been saved a lot longer than a day or two. If we haven't learned this lesson, that living under lordship means you and I waiting before him in prayer, then we are way behind what New Testament Christianity looks like. His purpose is to be your Lord of every area of your life. And the only way to rightly respond to that is by waiting upon him and waiting upon him in prayer. Oh, how the church began to learn that. It sure did. Remember Acts 12? Oh, what a great chapter it is. And you go from one emotion to another in that chapter in Acts 12. The Bible tells us there that Herod decided it was time to curry favor with the Jewish leaders by attacking the church. And so he chose James. You know, James, one of the sons of Zebedee. The Bible says he executed him with a sword, killed him with a sword. The Jewish leaders were so pleased with Herod for what he had done. Oh, yeah, that's how politicians play their games, folks. They were so pleased that Herod decided he was going to get Peter next. And so he arrested him. This is the church in Jerusalem, arrested him, put him into jail. And the Bible says his intention was that after the holiday had passed that he was going to execute him as well. And I'm going to tell you, the church is in trouble now, and the reason why is because James is gone, and now their beloved leader, Peter, is also jailed and is sentenced. He's going to be executed as well, no doubt. And so you know what they did? Well, the Bible says in Acts chapter number 12 that they got to praying. As a matter of fact, it tells us specifically in Acts chapter number 12 and verse number 4, the Bible tells us that as they began to pray, they prayed without ceasing. You know what they were doing, don't you? They were waiting upon the Lord. They gathered into a home. Some believe it might have been John Mark's family home, but they were gathered in a home, and they were having a prayer meeting in that house. And when I say they were having a prayer meeting, it wasn't a quick, you know, from 7 to 8, and then we're out of here kind of thing. You know what I'm saying? No, they got there. Listen, they went there not to get out, but to get in. They intended, ladies and gentlemen, not to get away, but to draw near. And that is that they knew, listen, that early church knew that they needed to draw near to God. And so they got to praying. And they were praying, and they were praying, and they were praying. You can just use your imagination, and you can see a group of women over here in one corner of the gathering place, one of the rooms, and they're over there and they're praying. Listen, you can hear them all over the house. They're back there praying. The sisters are praying. Ladies, listen to me now. The sisters are praying. They're crying out to God. They're seeking Him with all their heart. You can hear them sniffling. You can hear them weeping back there. You can hear them crying out back there. You might look and see a group of men over here in another room in the house. And there's the men back there. You can hear their deep voices as they're moaning and groaning before the Lord. Some of them are crying out in audible ways, and others, ladies and gentlemen, are just back there groaning before the Lord. They're under such a heavy burden. They've got such a weight on their heart that words don't suffice. All they're doing is weeping and groaning before our Lord, crying out from their hearts to Him. They're praying. If you peek over on the sun porch, you'll hear some folks crying out to God back there. That's the young people. Yeah, the youth and the kids are back there in that porch. You know what they're doing? Ladies and gentlemen, they're learning what all kids ought to learn about at church. They're learning how to pray. They're listening to the mamas pray in one room and listening to the daddies pray in another room, and they're on their face before God and they're crying out to God themselves. They're seeking Him with all their heart. They're learning that they, as a young person, that is, can get a hold of God in prayer. They're drawing near to God, and they're all just waiting before the Lord in prayer. And listen to me now, the clock is ticking by. An hour has gone by. 8 o'clock is gone, and 9 o'clock is here, and 10 o'clock is now. And one of those young persons sticks her head up out of the room and wonders if mom and dad's going to leave anytime soon. We got school tomorrow, and mom and dad's still praying. Dad's groaning in one room, and mom's crying in the other room, and the kids know we're not going anywhere anytime soon. See, there's something more important than the next day's schedule. You say, well, Pastor, we got to get our sleep. There's something more important than your sleep. Ask Peter in the Garden of Gethsemane when he was sleeping instead of praying. Folks, Peter's life hangs in the balance. There's a man that's been captured by the enemy. There's a man that's been captured by the enemy. And the church is praying for God to set him free. If you think about that for a moment, you might think of somebody else that's been captured by the enemy. trying to destroy him or her. The enemy's trying to destroy. He's like a roaring lion walking about seeking whom he may devour. Now you know who I'm talking about. It's somebody that you know. You say, Pastor, I don't know what to do. Some of us in our worldly ways, in our worldly mindset, we'd try to get some folks together. Maybe we'd get the men of the church together and say, let's go down there and let's see if we can break him out of jail. Some of the ladies might think of some way to sneak into the jail and get him out of there. Ladies and gentlemen, they just got on their face and began to pray. Wait upon God in prayer. They're all still grieving because James is dead. They're still grieving James. Now here's Peter in jail. Listen, when you have somebody that's been captured by the enemy, who's trying to destroy them, God's people ought to get on their face and wait before God in prayer. There's something more important than the next day's schedule. There's something more important than getting sleep so you can go to school the next day. I want you to think about how lame that is. You say, well, I got to get up and go to work the next day. You might have to get up, but listen to me now. You need to draw near. They prayed and they prayed. They waited before God in prayer. And you know the story. God showed up, didn't he? The Lord sent an angel from heaven and woke Peter up and broke him out of jail. And he got set free and Herod got eaten up by worms if you read the rest of the chapter. Peter set free and God cursed Herod and he got eaten up by worms. Ladies and gentlemen, I don't know what all he had, but it's a nasty picture if you read the rest of that chapter in chapter number 12. It's what I'm trying to get you to see is what it looks like to live under lordship. Well, the church learned that. Paul knew it so well. Paul was a prayer warrior the rest of his life after he entered into the kingdom, after he started living under lordship. Whether he was waiting on the Lord to give him direction about where to go on the missionary journeys, or whether he was chained down in the city of Philippi, in the city jail, and all he could do is just wait. They arrested him. All he did was cast a demon out of a girl. But those who had some influence in the city were upset with him and they stirred up a riot against him and he got arrested, thrown into the Philippian jail. You remember? Now listen, when you get thrown into jail, all you can do is wait. Just waiting. There's really not much to do down there except just wait. But I tell you, there's something you can do while you wait. You say, what is it? Well, one of the things they did is they just began to sing and praise God. But the second thing they did is these guys began to pray. There's just two of them, Paul and Silas. But they began to pray. When I think about Paul praying in the jail at Philippi in Acts 16, I think about when he was praying back there in that house waiting on Ananias to come. And the reason why is because everybody heard him. Oh, the Bible tells us in Acts 16 that while him and Silas were singing and praying, that everybody in the jail heard them praying. Can you imagine the scuttle going on among the prisoners in the jail? Late at night, it's almost midnight. And here they are down here, chained down in this nasty part of the dungeon, and they're looking at one another and say, what is that noise? Trying to get some sleep down here. What is that? I hear some of my people talking down there. Now it sounds like they're crying. But it doesn't sound like they're crying out in pain. You know, some of them are groaning because they're in pain and agony down there in the dungeon. But these guys, they're crying out, but they're singing and rejoicing while something's going on down there at the end of the jail. Can I tell you what it is? It's two men living under lordship. They're waiting upon the Lord in prayer. Wasn't too long after that the Lord shook the place up, woke the jailer up. Before long he got saved and his household and a church got planted in Philippi. Now I'm preaching all of this so that you understand afresh and anew how to respond to the purpose of Christ, His purpose to be our Lord. He wants to be Lord of our life. He is Lord of our life, and He wants us to learn to live under His Lordship. And the way we do that is not only by walking after Him. It's not only by worshiping before Him. It's not only by witnessing about Him, but it's by waiting upon Him in prayer. If He's Lord, I want to get connected to Him. I want to know Him, be close to Him. The way that we do that is by waiting upon Him in prayer. Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your truth, Your word, and what You're saying to us. Lord, I pray that You would help us. We need Your help more than anything, God. Lord, I pray that You would teach us, Lord, what You've taught other believers in times past, what it means to be living under Your Lordship. God, it's not a game that we're playing. God, I pray that You'd so work and so operate. You raise up some men in this place, God, who'd be willing to seek You and walk with You in prayer, some women, some young people. They'll turn their back, God, that'll turn their back on the lies of the enemy. They'll turn their back, God, on the allurement of the world. God, that would turn their back on the ungodliness that's trying to capture their imagination. They'd turn to You and begin to seek You and surrender to You and walk with You and draw near to You and know You in prayer. God, thank You for what You're saying to us tonight. Would You help us? Would You teach us, Lord, how to pray? In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Let's all stand together.